Good morning. Thank you so much for joining us today. I do want to say just a quick word about the kickoff for the Janie Chapman Missions offering, and I want to encourage you as you give, whether you give in the baskets that are here, if you are here with us on campus, or whether you give by going to fivefoorks.org and navigating over to the Give button in the upper right-hand corner and giving that way, or whether you are mailing your tithe and offering in to 112 Batesville Road, Simpsonville, South Carolina, we are glad that you are giving. And I want to encourage you, as you give for this missions offering, recognizing that that offering will directly push back lostness right here in our own community, okay? Now, sometimes when you give for international missions, and that is a wonderful thing as well. And so we want to encourage you as we move into the Lottie Moon Christmas offering season, which will take place in a few months, to be thinking about your gift for that. But right now, you work with somebody, and they're maybe in the cubicle right across from you, or maybe you're just still Zooming because you're not in person in your office yet, but that person is lost, needs Jesus. You've been praying for them. This offering has resources that will help that person to be able to hear the gospel. So I want to encourage you to give generously to that offering as we are seeking to reach South Carolina for Jesus Christ. Also, I want to encourage you, there is a sign-up sheet. You saw the announcement about the march in Washington on September the 26th. There's actually a sign-up sheet at the Connection Station. If you would like to participate in that, then sign your name on there, and they will get some additional information to you. Now, if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians 3 in your Bible today. 1 Corinthians 3. Now, if you do not have a Bible, but you have a digital device, you can look at the link that is on the notes page in your bulletin, and it's going to guide you to a digital version of these notes today. If I could tell you today with full assurance that 1 year from today, 1 year from today's date, you are going to stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven, what do you think your predominant feelings and thoughts would be about that? Would it be more fear, dread, thinking about all the bad things you've done in your life? Would it be joy and excitement, thinking about how you're going to hear from the Lord and hearing how much He loves you? Would it be sadness and sorrow because of all the earthly things that you might miss out on? Or would you feel motivated and inspired to be focused on doing and obeying God's will for your life in that year that you have to come, so that you are prepared as possible to stand before Jesus Christ with confidence? Now, your answer to that question probably has a lot to do with your understanding of what Judgment Day is going to look like for Christians, right? I don't know about you, but as I talk with Christians, I find a lot of Christians have lived much of their lives thinking that the judgment seat of Christ is probably going to be about as much fun as getting summoned to the principal's office when you were in school. You remember those days? It's,
yes, Mrs. Smith, could you send Tim Barnett to the principal's office?
Oh, boy. The principal wants to have a word with you. Talk about fear, talk about dread, thinking about, oh, what did I do? How much does he know? Who saw me do it? Who told on me? That sort of thing. In your mind, as a kid, nothing good ever came from getting summoned to the principal's office. That's what a lot of people think that the judgment seat of Christ is going to be like.
Yes, Angel Gabriel, could you send Julie Jones to the judgment seat of Christ?
Kind of that thought process. Now, if that's your philosophy, if that's what you're thinking, I want you to hear me on this. The judgment seat of Christ is not a place where every sin that you have ever committed is going to be dragged out and talked about, okay? It won't be a place where he analyzes everything you ever did wrong. It is going to be a place where he rewards you for everything you did right. Now, there is a component to that where motivation is going to be looked at in why you did what you did. Doesn't mean there won't be any examination of motivations for why you did what you did, but it will not be an examination of every single one of your sins. One of the greatest motivating forces the Apostle Paul could think about for living the Christian life the way he needed to was this startling reality that Jesus was coming back, and when he did, at some point and some date that is yet future, there is coming a day of examination and a day of reward. Paul spent a great deal of time thinking about that moment and being focused on that moment, preparing for that moment, and reminding people of what that moment was about. As a matter of fact, if you go to the second letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 5, Paul says this, "So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are in the body or away from it." Why? Very next verse, verse 10, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad." We must all appear. He's talking to Christians, and he's talking about every Christian. Every Christian will have their turn. And for Paul, the judgment seat of Christ was one of the most compelling, one of the most motivating, one of the most inspiring and captivating and driving thoughts that he could think about. And he was constantly reminding other believers so that nobody would be unprepared for it. The words judgment seat, when you see it in the text, it was a very well-known word in the Corinthian society. It's the word bema. Actually, bematos was the word. When Paul wrote it, every first century Christian, and especially the Christians at Corinth, would very clearly understand what he was talking about. The bema seat in the first century was a large stage that was made out of marble. Now, actually, in Greek Orthodox churches today, the pulpit area is actually called the bema. And so you actually have a similarity there. But back in those days, it had reference to a judgment seat during the course of the Olympics or a series of games that went on in Corinth called the Isthmian Games. And so what would happen was this. Let's say you were a runner. You would run your race, and at the end of running your race, it was time to be rewarded if you were the winner. And so you would go to the bematos to be rewarded if you had run lawfully. Lawfully means according to the rules. So let's say you came out too early. Or let's say you got in somebody else's lane. Or let's say that there was some other infraction that was against the rules. At that point, going to the bematos would not be a happy thing because you'd get disqualified in what you were doing. But if you had run lawfully, if you had run according to the rules, and if you had won, going to the bematos was a joyful thing because you went there and you received your reward for winning the race if you competed according to the rules. So that's what Paul has in mind, and that's how we need to understand the judgment seat of Christ. This isn't an area where he airs all of your dirty laundry, okay? And all of your sins, all of your failures to all of heaven. He dealt with those on the cross of Jesus Christ. But what will be involved, as I said before, is what you did and why you did it. See, it's interesting. In those verses, it says that we will receive a reward for what is done in the body. And then there's this phrase, whether it is good or whether it is bad. The Greek language actually had a couple of different, they actually have seven or eight different words for bad, but one of them means evil. That's what we will think of a lot of times when we think of something that's bad. Here the word means worthless. Worthless. He says we're going to be judged according to our deeds, whether those deeds were worthwhile or whether they were worthless. Some things are not evil. They just are not profitable. They aren't beneficial. If you watch TV for 8 hours a day for most of your life and stay out of trouble, don't expect Jesus, when you get to heaven, to say, "I am so proud of how great a television watcher you were. It was amazing how sedentary you were most of the time and how committed you were to doing as little as possible. Here is your reward." No. We're going to be judged on the things that we did, whether they were worthwhile for the sake of the gospel compared to those things that are worthless. A lot of those things that we do are not wrong. Now, some of them flat out are. But a lot of those things that we do are not wrong, but they are time fillers, not reward builders. And when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, it's like passing through a fire. And everything that is worthless, everything that is not beneficial, is going to be burned up. And that which is worthwhile and that which is good is going to be rewarded. And let me say this, I think at that time, there will be many of us who will be astonished at the difference. Sometimes the highest profile people that we look at and say, "Oh, if anybody's going to get a great reward, it's going to be this person or that person," I think we may wind up being surprised. So that brings us to 1 Corinthians 3. Now, as you know, Paul writes this letter to a church packed with baby Christians who are full of carnality and immaturity. They shouldn't have been babies, but they still were. But they thought they were doing great. They thought they were wise. They thought they were mature. They thought they were doing well. As a matter of fact, their wisdom was a big point of pride for them. They've got a lot of stuff that's worthless rather than worthwhile. They're focused on themselves rather than focused on the Savior. They were fighting over human leaders. Peter, Apollos, Paul, you remember that? Rather than focusing on the one leader who opened the eyes of their hearts, Jesus. So what does Paul do? He tries to motivate them, and he tries to motivate them by getting their eyes off of their human leaders, off of what's going on around them, and onto heaven, off of today and onto the day, the judgment day. He reminds them it doesn't matter what other people think of you, it only matters what God thinks about you. He steers them away from their pride and their human accomplishments, and he steers them into an eternal reward. So let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. He says, "According to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. But each one must be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious. For the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed," and this is what we were talking about, "it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, it will be lost, but he will be saved, yet it will be like an escape through fire." Paul's just compared the Corinthians here to babies who are still drinking milk when they ought to be eating meat. He compared them to a garden. He says, "I planted the seed of the gospel." We talked about that verse just a few minutes ago. "Other people watered it, but God's the one who gave the increase." Now he talks to them like a building. He says, every sturdy structure has this fantastic foundation that goes underground, but it also requires you to have the best materials up above ground. So Paul says, yeah, you've got a great foundation, but I'm not so sure about the materials you're using above ground to build up on that foundation. I don't think it's going to pass the fire test of God's judgment. He describes for them, but he also describes for us some of the characteristics of a fireproof follower of Jesus. And that's what we want to look at today. If you've got your bulletin, if you open it up, you'll see some blanks in there. Three different characteristics of a fireproof follower of Jesus. We're going to see what one of them does. First of all, a fireproof follower of Jesus is built on Jesus Christ. They are built on Jesus Christ. Every Christian, every fireproof follower has the exact same foundation. The text says it's Jesus Christ. According to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid a foundation. And then he says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Paul says, I know what your foundation is made of because I laid it myself. It can't be ripped out. It can't be replaced. Spiritually speaking, Paul was a foundation man. He didn't design the foundation himself. He just laid it. That's why he went around all over the place and started churches. He was a church planter. So he would go over here and over there, and he would lay a foundation here and lay a foundation there. Sometimes it was longer than others. Ephesus, he stayed for 3 years. Corinth, he stayed for 18 months. But then Thessalonica, he was only there for 20 days. And so he would go places, and he would stay for a little amount of time, and he would build a foundation. That's why he went around and started those churches, because of the foundation. Because of Jesus Christ. Romans 15, he says, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. That was what he wanted to preach. That was what he wanted to communicate, is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We remember earlier what he said to the Corinthians. He says, I was determined to preach only Christ and him crucified to you, because he understood that the stability of any structure has to do with its foundation. And if you lay a firm foundation, then that structure has room to grow and expand and be built upon. People who are skyscrapers for Christ have a deep foundation, a deep belief, and a deep understanding of Jesus and his gospel. That's why every week, in some form or fashion, I preach the gospel to you. I'm not just preaching the gospel for those of you who do not know Jesus. I am preaching the gospel because those of us who do know Jesus need that every day, so that our faith can be deepened and strengthened. We do not move on from the gospel. We mature in the gospel every day of our lives. We don't go away from it. We grow on it. The gospel is the foundation for our relationship with God. It's the foundation for our relationship with each other. So these baby Christians were more impressed with the work that they were building up than they were with the actual foundation that had been laid. And Paul's capturing their attention on that. He says, once the initial foundation in Christ is laid, other people built on that. He said, listen, I built on that. Apollos built on that. Other people have built on that. But all the other Christians around them had built on it too. The Corinthians were learning from each other, and that happens all the time. Y'all go to Sunday school, and a teacher will proclaim the word of God to you, and you'll learn from that teacher. You'll learn in Bible study settings. You'll learn just sitting down with friends and talking about the word of God. And like the Corinthians, we're supposed to be wise about how we build and who we let build on our foundation of our lives. But the central point Paul is making in these two verses is that every single Christian has the same foundation. Now, the building that takes place after that is different, but every single Christian has the same foundation that has been laid, and nothing can harm that foundation, hurt that foundation or destroy that foundation. It's permanent. Paul says, if anyone's work is burned up, it will be lost, but he will be saved, yet so as through fire. Your works for Christ, after you've trusted him as Savior, will pass through the fire of God's judgment, and every single one of them might be burned up if done with the wrong motivation. But you will still enjoy heaven. You will still go to heaven. You will still learn all that God has for you to learn. You will still obey and praise and worship Jesus. The construction can be burned, but not the foundation. Paul says when you go through the fire, your work might burn up, but Christ's work for you will not. Ephesians 2, Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. And then that next verse says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God gave beforehand that we could walk in them. So fireproof followers are built on Jesus Christ. But secondly, fireproof followers are tested for quality service. Tested for quality service. He did not save us so that we would sit, soak, sour, and stink. He didn't die a hideous death so that you can sit in church one day a week and go home and complain about how long the service was. That's not why he died. He saved us so that we would live a life 7 days a week that reflects his glory in our lives. Jesus said, let your light shine among men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, the Corinthians, let me say this, they were serious about serving. They had all these spiritual gifts and they really wanted to put them on display. They were very proud of them, and that was the problem. They were doing things that looked good, but they were doing them with the wrong heart. Did you know you can do that? Did you know you can do something for Jesus and the whole world can look at it and say, wow, that person is super spiritual. But inwardly you're doing it so people will watch you. Paul says, oh yeah, you're building a life of service, all right, but what you're building isn't good. He says, if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, but then he gives these other categories, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. He says, you've got a good foundation. I know because I laid it. You have Christ. But the life of service that you are building, that you are going to try to present to him on Judgment Day, is not going to work. It's awful because you've been building with the wrong materials. Listen, folks, there are only 2 days that should matter on your calendar. Today, and what you can do for Jesus today, and the day that is coming, where you are going to give an account to him. It is quality, not quantity, that is most important. Yeah, you took that position of Sunday school teacher. Maybe you did it for 20 years. But did you do the best that you could? Did you prepare every week? Did you show up on time? Did you do it with love? Yeah, you held the position of deacon. Maybe you held it on and off for 30 years. But did you pour your life into God's people for 30 years. You're better off with 1 year of wholehearted service than 30 years of half-hearted service. For every follower, there's a foundation, And there are a lot of different materials that you can use on that foundation. Now remember, everybody in this judgment saved. Everybody's a Christian, but not everybody produces Christian lives or even churches that are of equal value. There are gold Christians. There are silver Christians. There are wood, hay, and stubble Christians. There are gold churches. There are silver churches. There are wood, hay, and stubble churches. Now, wood, hay, and stubble are not evil. They're just not as valuable. They'll all be equally saved because they all have the same foundation, but they will not be equally rewarded. Have you ever wondered why some Christians live crummy lives and other Christians live committed lives? You ever scratch your head and say, I don't understand why that happens? Because some are gold. Some are silver, some are precious stones, some are wood, some are hay, some are stubble. Some are Taj Mahal Christians, some are mud hut Christians. It's just the way it is. People say, why are there so many different denominations? Why are there so many different churches? Some of them are gold, some of them are silver, some of them are precious stones, some of them are wood, some of them are hay, some of them are stubble. Which one is Five Forks? We'll have to wait to find out. On the day. Let me just say this though. It's not our job to evaluate who's gold and who isn't. Don't try to determine who's silver and who's stubble. Romans 14, Paul says, so why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. Each one of us will give a personal account to God. It is quality, not quantity, that determines the quality of the reward. So, three different ways that you determine quality. You've got some blanks in your notes page on that one too. So, first way to determine quality is determined by your motives. It's determined by your motives. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden. So the quality of our work is going to be exposed at that time. Quality is determined by what you are thinking when you do what you are doing. You say, well, how would anybody know that? He knows everything. He knows why you're doing what you're doing when you're doing it. Quality is determined by your motives, but it's also determined by your faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4, it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Servants have to be faithful to be rewarded. It is a requirement. It's not an option. It means loyalty. It means refusing to give up. It means you don't quit in the middle of your assignment. Noah preached for 120 years with no converts. We would call him a failure. God called him faithful. God calls you to be faithful. He doesn't reward on results you can't control. He rewards on faithfulness you do control. Not everybody's going to be a dynamic person, but everybody needs to be a faithful person. Not everybody can be a big giver, but everybody can be a faithful giver. Quality is determined by your motives. It's determined by your faithfulness. It's determined by your potential. By your potential. Did you know God expects more out of some people than he expects out of others? Luke 12, 48 says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. It's like the little man who said to the big man, if I were as big and as tall as you, I would go out into the forest and I'd find the biggest bear I could and I would wrestle it. The big man looked at the little man and he said, there are little bears in the woods too. Oh, you know, if I had $1 million, you know what I'd do for the Lord? You know what you'd do for the Lord? You'd do for the Lord with $1 million what you're doing with the 100 that is in your pocket right now. That's what you would do for the Lord. You say, oh, if I only had his gift of singing, if I only had her gift of teaching, if I only could do this like this person or that like that person, what I'd do to have their gifts. What are you doing with the gifts you've got right now? It is your potential that God will determine for quality. So, Paul tells us that these fireproof believers are built on a foundation of Jesus Christ. They are tested for quality service. And finally, they are rewarded by God's generosity. They are rewarded by God's generosity. Look at what the text says, verse 14. It says, if anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, it will be lost, but he will be saved, yet it will be like an escape through fire. No building left, no reward given. Whatever's left over after the fire is what is rewarded by the Father. Now notice we're not told what the reward is. Doesn't even hint at it here. I don't know that God wants us to be focused on what the reward actually is, what it's going to look like, in other words. I think if you look in the New Testament, you can see that there are crowns that we are able to obtain. But I don't know that they talk a lot about what they're going to look like, because it's not about the gifts, it's about the generosity of God. Folks, God does not give cheap gifts. The same God who gave us his marvelous Son, who gave us his majestic mercy, who gave us his matchless grace, that is the God who promises to reward you for what you have done for him. Now let me make this clear. Kind of a last thing here. We do not believe that good works will take you to heaven. But we do believe good works will follow you to heaven. Revelation 14 says, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. They are blessed indeed, for they will rest from all their toils and trials, for their good deeds will follow them. When you are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved to serve. You are saved to perform work for him, and one day you will be rewarded by him for that. Salvation depends on Christ's work for us. Reward depends on our work for Christ. What kind of follower are you? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to do something, and I understand it's going to take great courage, but I want to take a moment and pray for you and ask the Lord to give you that courage, so let me do that. Father, I pray now that you would encourage the hearts of your people to step out and to do what you have called them to do and to be who you have called them to be. Do your work in this time, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. In just a moment, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, today you have the ability to come to faith in Jesus. You have the ability to come down one of these four aisles and just say, I need Jesus, and it would be our privilege to share with you how Jesus can be your very own Savior. By trusting him and him alone this morning, he will give you a home in heaven. He will give you a little bit of heaven while you are down here on earth. So in just a minute, I'm going to ask you to come and to receive that free gift. Maybe you already know Jesus, though. And you would be willing to say, you know what? I just need to come down and I need to pray that, number one, I'll keep serving him and I'll keep doing it faithfully. Number two, that what I'm doing for the right reasons. Maybe you just want to come and seal that deal down at the altar today. You have the opportunity to do that. Maybe there's another need I haven't even touched on. Maybe you need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, or maybe you need to join this church, make this your place of ministry service. Whatever the case, if God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, we're going to sing this song. And as we sing, Don't wait for somebody else. You come right now. Let's sing.